read along with me tonight in a Bible. If you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you, page 718, Psalm 139, that's where we're going to start tonight. Lord, you are worthy of all praise. And it's wonderful, Lord, when we focus on you and we praise you, all the other worries of this world go away. There is a breakthrough. When we get our eyes off of ourselves, our own problems, and we put our eyes upon you. Lord, I pray as your people, we would be preoccupied with you. Bless this time, I pray, in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've shown this chart for the last several weeks, and several of you have said, I want a printout of it, or a picture. And I will get that to you if you let me know. There are 150 psalms in the book of Psalms, and many Bible scholars have divided up the psalms into different genres, categories. There's a group of psalms that are known as the wisdom and teaching psalms. We've looked at a couple of those. There's a big group of psalms known as the songs of lament. They're in blue. They represent the blues. We've looked at a couple of those. There are also psalms, and they're categorized different way. This one's royal, but it could also be messianic or prophetic. And we have looked at a couple of those psalms. Well, there's a big chunk over here, and those are just straightforward praise psalms. And then down here, there's a group, and those are just straightforward Thanksgiving psalms. Just praising the Lord. And those are the ones that we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at a few examples of that. And we're starting in Psalm 139. This is a psalm that David wrote. And this is a psalm of individual worship. This is David one-on-one with God. This is David as an individual praising the Lord. And it is a beautiful psalm. It has been called the crown of the Psalms. One of the most loved passages, not only in the book of Psalms, but in the entire Bible. So check it out. Look at verse 1. He says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Now, I want you to notice something in this psalm, something that David is doing, and this is so very important. David is worshiping the Lord in this psalm, but he is not praising the Lord for anything that the Lord has done for him. In this psalm. In this psalm, he is simply praising the Lord for who he is. Just appreciating God. Just celebrating the Lord, who he is. And I want you to know tonight that if you do that in your prayer time, your whole praise and worship of the Lord will be raised to a whole new level. You know, there's a lot of times where our praise of the Lord is tied to the things that he's done for us. We come to the Lord, we praise him. Thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. You helped me to pay that bill, right? Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You took care of my kids. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You came through for me in some aspect of life. And we should do that. We should thank the Lord for what he does. But sometimes we just need to praise God for who he is. You know, parent, especially if you have kids still at home, we are always fielding requests from our kids, are we not? Kids are always coming. Dad, can I borrow the car keys? Dad, can I have some money? Dad, can you help me with my homework? And then if you've trained them right, hopefully they'll come back and say thank you after you've given them all their requests. And that's really cool if they would come back and say, thank you, Dad, for helping me with my homework. Thank you, Dad, for the card. That's great. But how special is this if your kid comes to you and says, Dad, thank you for being you. Thank you for being a good dad. Isn't that awesome? That's what David is doing in this psalm. He's literally saying to his heavenly father, thank you, heavenly father, for being you. For who you are in my life. And we need to do that. No other motives. Now, in the first six verses of this psalm, David is praising God for his omniscience. He's saying, thank you, God, because you know all things. He says, thank you, Lord, because all knowledge is open to you. And you know everything about me. You know when I'm resting. You know when I turn off that light at night, put my head on the pillow and go to sleep. You know when I'm busy about the day. Lord, you're acquainted with all my ways. Lord, you know my thought life. You know my thoughts even before I think them. You know the word that's on my tongue before I speak. And David just says, I'm so glad you know. In fact, your knowledge of me blows me away. It's too wonderful. It's too high. I cannot obtain it. Christian, our God is omniscient. He knows all things, and I want you to reflect on that just a bit tonight. God knows all that there is to know about chemistry, biology, science, philosophy. He knows everything about history. He's aware of everything that's going on today. He knows everything that's happened throughout all of history. And our God knows everything about you. Everything. That's awesome. Praise him for that. Aren't you glad we have a God who doesn't need to be caught up to speed on some kind of information? Aren't you glad we have a God who doesn't have to be educated? Who has things take him by surprise? Praise him for his omniscience. Reflect on that attribute. Worship him for that. Now look where David goes. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, or Sheol in the Hebrew, the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Even the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to to you. So here David is praising the Lord for his omni what? Presence. He's saying, God, I praise you because you're everywhere. Because you're with me at all times. If I were to be up in the heavenlies, if I were flying in a plane, you're with me. If I were to be in the grave, in other words, after I die, you'll be with me. If I were to wake up in the early dawn on a ship in the middle of the ocean, you'd be with me. If I were to find myself in utter darkness, you would be with me because the darkness is as light unto you. And he says, where can I go? How can I flee from your presence? God, I'm so thankful that you're always there. And not there, you're always here. You're with me. Isn't that beautiful? You're never alone. Pascal put it this way. He said, God is absolutely inescapable. I love this. His center is everywhere, and his circumference is nowhere. That's your God. Never abandons you. Never deserts you. God is never, ever out of your picture. Whether you are going through a time of sickness, or you're having to talk to somebody who's scary or intimidating, or you're dealing with some situation, you just remember, God is with you. And so you just appreciate about that. You just appreciate that about your Heavenly Father. Thank you for always being there. Okay, look, he continues, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Here, David is praising God for his omnipotence, his power. He is God Almighty, and he's saying, you are the God who knit me together in the womb. You are the God who made me, who formed me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the God who knew everything about me and formed me in my mother's womb and saw all the days laid out for me. This, along with other passages in the scripture, is why I am unabashedly pro-life. That which is growing inside a mother's womb is not a fetus. It's a life. Being knit together by God with a whole planned out life to live. Why would anyone not want to protect that life? So here David is saying, God, I praise you for your power. And you know what? Our God is omnipotent. He can do all things. I mean, just think about the whole process of a baby being formed in the womb. One Christian author put it like this: in a speck of watery material, smaller than the dot over this eye, that he writes, All the future characteristics of the child are programmed: the color of his skin, eyes, hair, shape of his facial features, the natural abilities he will have. All that the child will be physically and mentally is contained in germ form in that one fertilized egg. From it will develop 60 trillion cells, 100,000 miles of nerve fiber, 60,000 miles of vessels carrying blood around the body, 250 bones, to say nothing of joints, ligaments, and muscles. Think of the creative power of God. Praise him for his power. Our God spoke this universe into existence. The miracles that our God has done. Aren't you glad that God doesn't grow old and get weaker? Aren't you glad that God doesn't have to keep exercising so he'll stay in shape? He is always as strong can be, the God of the universe, the maker of all things, and he's your God. When's the last time you praised God for his power? By the way, you might have noticed the three omnis here, right? Psalm 139 is oftentimes called the Omni-Psalm because you have the three omnis of God. In this psalm, David praises God for his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence. Look what he says in verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. David says, this omnipotent God, this omnipresent God, this omniscient God has thousands and thousands and thousands of thoughts toward me. More than the number of sand. And his thoughts toward me are good. They're precious. Just praising God for who he is. Absolutely beautiful. If you ever want to just spend some time praising God, you could pull out Psalm 139 and read through it, couldn't you? And pray through it and praise him through it. Okay, that's an example of a personal psalm of worship. Now I want to take you to a corporate psalm of worship. Turn to the left, Psalm 113. Psalm 113. This is a corporate psalm of worship. This is a song that the people of God would sing together corporately when they gathered at the temple courts, or maybe when a family had a celebration and a lot of people, they would pull out a psalm like this and sing it together as a body. Notice it starts off, praise the Lord, exclamation point. By the way, those three words, praise the Lord, do you know that that's one word in the Hebrew? And what word is that? You got it. You get a free cup of coffee after church tonight. Hallelujah. Did you know that that's what hallelujah means? Hallelujah means to praise. Yah is short for Yahweh. Instead of saying hallelujah, you say hallelujah. Every time a Christian says hallelujah, they're saying praise the Lord. Just a little note there. Praise the Lord, exclamation point. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praise. So picture a whole bunch of people have gathered, and this is like a call to worship. This is an exhortation. We've all gathered together, and now let's praise the Lord together. All ye servants of the Lord, let's praise the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. There are many psalms just like this. We're all together in the house of God. Let's praise the Lord. So, all that to say, my understanding of the Psalms leads me to believe that public, corporate worship is very important. There are many, many Psalms like this. You get together and you sing praise to the Lord. You say, bless his name today and forevermore. The Lord should be praised every waking moment of every day, from the rising of the sun till the setting of the sun. So that is a very important reason why we gather publicly. Did you know worshiping God together corporately is the main reason for why we gather? It's not, you know, sometimes I think the time of worship in some churches, a lot of people see it as that's the warm-up. Or that's what we do until the preacher preaches. Or that's what we do while we wait for everyone to get here. We're just singing so that everyone has a chance to get here and find their seat. Is that why we worship? We are gathered to worship the Lord. You know, a lot of people have a lot of different motives for going to church. Some come to church because they want teaching. They want preaching. Some come to church because they want to serve the Lord. Maybe serve in the children's ministry. And some people come to church because they want to connect with their brothers and sisters in Christ in fellowship, and all of that is good, but the primary reason to come to church is so that we get together and say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And by the way, in the teaching portion of a worship minister, or of a worship service, that's still worshiping the Lord, isn't it? We teach and we listen to God's word out of worship. When we come to church and we serve, we do it because we're worshiping. We do everything for worship. But there's just something about that opening part in a service where you get together, maybe even join hands with brothers and sisters in Christ, lift hands with brothers and sisters in Christ, simply for no other reason other than to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Look what they praise the Lord for in this psalm. I love this. Verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? Now I want you to notice the same thing is happening in this psalm that was happening in Psalm 139. They are not praising God for anything that he's done. They are praising God for who he is. And here they are praising God for his bigness, his transcendence. Say, Lord God, you are higher than all the nations. All the nations. Your glory is higher and it's above all the heavens, all of creation, all the universe, all the angels. He asked the question, who is like our God who dwells on high? Can you answer that question? Is there anybody like that God? It's rhetorical, right? The answer is no. Our God is unique. He's transcendent. We just sung about how he's mysterious. He's other. He's holy. He's majestic. One glimpse of him would cause you to fall on your face in absolute wonder. That's why we worship him. Sometimes you praise him because he's big. Because he's all glorious. But then look what he goes on to say. I love this. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. You see what they continue to praise the Lord for? They say, Lord, we praise you because you're high and lifted up and transcendent, but we also praise you because you're involved. You're eminent. You interact inside your creation. You hear the cries of poor people. You come alongside and you help. You find the person that's on an ash heap and you lift that person up. You hear the cries of a barren woman. And you reach out to her and you meet her and you make her like a joyful woman in a happy home. This awesome great God who is transcendent is not aloof. He's involved. Praise him for that. This psalm has been called the High and Nigh Psalm. Because in this psalm, we praise God that he's high. He's transcendent. But we also praise God because he's nigh. He's near. He's involved. He's interested. He knows what's going on in our lives. Okay, please notice this. Two psalms tonight, five attributes of God. The omniscience of God. The omnipresence of God. The omnipotence of God. The transcendence of God. The immanence of God. No requests made. Just God's people on their face before the living God, thanking God that he's like that. You could take those five attributes and spend a whole quiet time. A whole quiet time. Praising God for that. And I am telling you, there's something about that kind of praise and worship. God meets you there. All the concerns that you might have going in, they're washed away because your mind and your focus is upon the Lord. So do that. Praise him for just who he is. Okay, I want to look at a couple more psalms tonight, and they are in the same genre of praise and thanksgiving, but they also belong to another category. They're called songs of ascent. Have you heard of those types of psalms? The songs of ascent. Look back at Psalm 84. You say, what is a song of ascent? These are pilgrim songs. These are songs that the Jewish people would sing together when they were traveling to Jerusalem to go to the temple to celebrate a feast. If you remember, three times every year, the Jewish people were invited and on some accounts commanded to go three times every year to Jerusalem to participate in three feasts. The Feast of Passover in the spring, the Feast of Pentecost 7 weeks later, or called the Feast of Weeks, and then in the autumn it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? So Jerusalem would swell with the population of the Jewish people during those times, and here they would be coming from all over the place to Jerusalem to celebrate those things. And the songs of ascent are the songs that they would sing as they're on the journey there. So you can picture a whole bunch of pilgrims journeying to Jerusalem, getting close, and they're singing a song like this. By the way, a song of ascent is fitting for these, because when you came to Jerusalem, you physically ascended to Jerusalem. Wherever you were, from whatever direction you came, you went uphill. You went up to Jerusalem. In fact, I pulled out a few pictures of one of our trips to Israel. Every time we go to Israel, we have a Bible study right on the Mount of Olives. So there we are on the Mount of Olives. And you can see in the distance that that's the Temple Mount. You notice how much higher that area is. Okay? When you leave that place and you start to walk, I mean, you walk down, down, down. There's like a valley. And then you'll go up, 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 up. And from any direction around Jerusalem, that's what you'll figure. So after we have our study there, we will walk down the famous Palm Sunday Road. Down, down, down you walk. You go further and further down. And you get to the bottom of a valley, and I know you can't see this, but this is almost like where you're now down at the very bottom, and now you look up. And now you think, I gotta climb up that now? And you do. You ascend. It is a hike. You go straight up. You go up into the old city of Jerusalem. You make your way to the temple. You go past the Wailing Wall. You've heard of that? And you're not through going up, because now you have to go upstairs to get to the top of the Temple Mount. So, I mean, it is up, up. You got to be in good shape to go with us to Israel. The only thing I hate about the Temple Mount is that golden dome that sits on that Temple Mount today. But there's a reason why they call these psalms the Psalms of Ascent, because you go up, up, up. These pilgrims, they're coming from all over the place, and they're going up, up. Now, I think they also have a spiritual meaning, because when you get to the temple, you're lifted spiritually. It's a spiritual ascent as well. Okay, look at Psalm 84. Look at the heading. To the chief musician, on an instrument of what? Goth. A psalm of the Psalms, sons of Korah. That is very interesting. The musicians were said, told to play this on an instrument of Goth. Does anybody know where Goth is? Did you know that that's a Philistine city? It's an enemy pagan city. There was a famous giant from Goth. Anybody know that giant's name? Goliath. So check this out. This is really cool. You have a pagan Philistine city that has invented an instrument. And the people of God took that instrument from the pagan world, brought it over, and used it in the worship of God. I like that. That tells me any instrument invented by anyone can be used in the worship of the Lord. You know, for a long time, the only instruments that you would find in a church was an organ and a piano. And you know, for many times, things like drums and electric guitars and basses, synthesizers, that was all frowned. Oh, that's worldly. Why not take all those worldly instruments and use them against the worldly one? Take them out and use them for God's glory. You know, I love that. As Christians, we should redeem pagan things. Take them, redeem them, and use them for God's glory. They used an instrument invented in Goth to praise the Lord. You know, my pastor back in Albuquerque, he's so funny. He was a huge Beatle fan. He grew up loving the Beatles. He got saved, and he started a band that played Beatle music. All the lyrics changed to Christian lyrics. I love it. They go all over town playing old Beatles music with Christian lyrics. You know what they did to the Beatles music? They redeemed it. They took something that a lot of people connect with, brought it in, and redeemed it and used it for the glory of God. That's awesome. And that doesn't just apply to music or instruments. I know I'm going on my soapbox, but I'm going to go for it. That would apply, I think, to days. You know, like, we've been given a hard time by some Christians that we celebrate a harvest party because it's on Halloween. And why even acknowledge the day? That's silly. Why not take advantage of all the people that want to participate and grab that day and redeem it and give candy to people and tell them that Jesus loves them? Isn't that much better? We've handed Easter eggs out to kids on Easter. And I've said, oh, don't do that. We make it Christian. Why not take that whole worldly pagan thing and redeem it and turn it upside down, upside right, and use it for God's glory? The people that get all bothered with that kind of stuff, in my opinion, they need to take a humongous chill pill. Settle down, get a grip, and try to take advantage of some things rather than always being the Christian that says, no. Use these things for the Lord. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. Let's get back to the psalm. Here's a pilgrim singing. These are pilgrims singing on their way to Jerusalem. Verse 1, oh, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will be praising you. Now, I want you to notice something here. Notice the passionate longing in this pilgrim's heart. He says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The courts are so lovely. In other words, I can't wait to get to Jerusalem. He even expresses jealousy. He says, I'm jealous of the birds. There are birds, swallows, sparrows, that make their home in and around the tabernacle. You'll see them if you get to the Temple Mount. Birds are everywhere. They've made their home there. And there's this guy that says, oh, I wish I could live here every day like the birds. How good do they have it? He says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. He's jealous of the priests and the Levites who got to work in the temple and basically live there on site. And he said, oh, I wish I could be like them. Oh, how awesome. How I long. Now, why does he long to be at the temple court? To see the temple? To see all this stuff? No, because it was in the temple that God would meet with his people in a very special way. Why does he long for this? Because he wants to meet with God. He is wanting to praise the Lord. He is wanting to meet with the Lord. His heart and flesh long for that. That's why he's going. Look at verse 5. He continues. Watch this carefully with me. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on what? Pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. Now, watch this carefully. Here's a pilgrim that's making his way to the house of God, and he's saying for a lot of people, this journey would be a sacrifice. But for me, I don't even view it as a sacrifice. It's well worth it. In my anticipation of getting there and meeting with God, this journey means nothing. And think about that. It was a long journey. They would walk uphill. It was climbing. They would walk and climb for days. And by the time they get to Jerusalem, you might think all of their strength is depleted. They're worn out. This guy says, nope, I get stronger and stronger and stronger. From strength to strength. Verse 6, look at that. He says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The valley of Baca was the most arduous, difficult stretch of the journey for most. It was a barren, arid, hot valley. No water. And so that would be the stretch of the journey that was the most difficult. That'd be the stretch that maybe you wouldn't look forward to the most. Oh, we got to go through the valley of Baca. He says, no sacrifice. In fact, as I go through the valley of Baca, it becomes a spring. Becomes filled with pools. I can't wait to get to the house of the Lord. Nothing like this is any sacrifice to me. Look at verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere, the implication. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he uphold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Here's a guy that says, my greatest joy is being in the temple courts. My greatest joy is being in the presence of the Lord with his people. I'd rather spend one day here than thousands anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper than live in the tents of the wicked. And by the way, think about the tents of the wicked. It'd be rich. There'd be every worldly thing that you could possibly want. Every entertainment, every rich thing you can possibly imagine. And this guy says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper for a moment in the temple courts than hang out with all the rich worldly. Very cool. I'd like to apply that to coming to church. Now, I realize I'm sort of preaching to the choir tonight, because here you are on a Wednesday night. But let's learn from this. When you come to church, what's your passion? You should have that intense longing to meet with God. an intense longing. And the more you come with that longing, the more you'll be satisfied and filled. You should make church attendance something that's consistent in your life. You don't have to walk up hills and go through valleys of Baca to get to church, do you? And fight through the sacrifice. There's a lot of Christians, I can't go to church, it's too hard to get up so early. Get all those kids ready. Do you know that church attendance dramatically decreases when it rains? When it's windy? When it's cold? What's up with that? Where's your longing to meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ corporately in the house of the Lord to praise Him? Any sacrifice too great? I read of a pastor who had a church member who refused to attend church because he claimed to be unable to sit on a pew for any length of time. Okay. One day this pastor passed by the pool hall and noticed the gentleman sitting there. 3 hours later, the pastor went by the same pool hall again and noticed the man sitting in the same place. So the pastor thought, they must have real comfortable chairs in that pool hall. He went in and he looked. The only seats he found were old, unpadded church pews in the pool hall. Busted, bro, right? Big excuse. This psalmist would say, it's my greatest priority. It means more to me than anything else. How many Christians don't go to church because of recreational things?
That's my day to sleep in.
This and that. Do you know that in El Paso, Texas, Sunday morning church services drop in attendance when the Dallas Cowboys have an early Sunday morning game? Are you kidding me? Hey, I like football just like anyone else, but I know how to use a DVR, right? Record it. You can watch a football game in 1 hour without commercials. Why? Why would you let something as trivial as a football game keep you from meeting with God's people to worship Him? Where's that longing? All right, one more quick one. Turn to Psalm 133, then we'll be done. This is still a psalm of ascent. Are you there? Psalm 133? This is called the Unity Psalm. What does it say in the heading? A song of what? In fact, Psalms 120 through 134 as a package are all these songs of ascent. So you could check those out on your own. Those are all the pilgrim songs. This is a unity psalm. This is a famous psalm. So you have all these pilgrims going to Jerusalem. How do you want them to get along when they get there? Right? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? Unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So again, you're on your way to church. You're on your way to the house of the Lord. You're going to meet. And what do you want to find there? What do you want to find when God's people gather? A people dwelling in unity. in unity, worshiping God, in unity, serving God. Unity is so important. Why do we want unity? Well, it's good and pleasant. I like that. When we get together as Christians, don't we want a spirit of peace here? Love, brotherhood, sisterhood? Yeah, we want that. Disunity and drama brings what? Stress. It ain't pleasant. You can get that in the world. Amen? When you come to church, you want unity. And you should strive for it. Man, if you're a Christian here tonight and you hold a grudge against someone, and maybe you're rude to your brother or sister in Christ, don't talk to them like this, very standoffish. What good is that? It's good and it's pleasant. Unity is also like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. This is speaking of when they used to anoint Aaron as the high priest. Now, they didn't just, you know, every now and then we'll anoint oil and we'll do just a little dab. It wasn't that. In fact, I have one right here. You wouldn't just do a little dab. You'd take the lid off and pour it all over his head. It would run down his beard all the way down, and it was a fragrant smelling thing. Everything would smell of that fragrant holy oil. That's what unity is. It's fragrant. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is also symbolized by oil. My friend, listen. When you are walking in unity, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon you. When you are walking in disunity, there's a clog in your system. Verse 3, unity is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Hermon is the tallest mountaintop in Israel. And for most of the year, a good portion of the year, it's covered with snow. In the spring, it will melt and the dew, and it is the source of the Jordan River that travels downstream all the way down through the middle of Israel and empties out in the Dead Sea. And it literally is the source of fruit. It's the water, and it all starts up there with Hermon. Unity in the body of Christ yields fruit. Great fruitfulness. God uses that unified people. When we walk in disunity and we're fighting each other, we don't have any energy to fight the enemy, right? So pursue unity. Make that your top priority as a member of the body of Christ. Okay, so two takeaways tonight. Praise the Lord for who He is. Not just for what He does. And those will be some of the sweetest moments in your life. Do that as an individual and do that corporately. And then think about these things when you come to the house of worship, when you come to church. Have a passion for it. Be consistent. Make it a priority. And come pursuing unity. It's all worth it. Let's close. Father, we are so blessed to know You. And again, I pray this night that as Your people, we would be preoccupied with You. Every day, Lord, You'd be the first thought when we wake. the last thought before we go to sleep. That our love for you would be strong. That our worship for you would be fervent, passionate. Lord, I pray that we would be individual worshipers and corporate worshipers. Lord, we praise you and we thank you tonight for your omniscience and your omnipresence and your omnipotence and your transcendence and your eminence. Thank you that you are here, that you are near, that you have revealed yourself, that you reach out to us with a hand that can help us and save us. Thank you for your love. Thank you that your thoughts towards us are more numerous than the sand, that your thoughts are precious towards us. Father, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't know you. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know this God. He's real. He made you. He loves you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He has a book. And in that book are written all the days that he has planned in advance for you. He has good things in store for you. Do you know him? The Bible says that you can come into a relationship with this wonderful God through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, who paid the ultimate price that you could become a member of God's family. He died on the cross for your sins. And he rose again that third day. And he will save you. And you must place your faith in him. You must ask him to wash away all of your sins. And you'll become a child in his family. This awesome God will become your heavenly Father. If you've never asked him to do that, would you do that right now, right where you sit? Right there in the quietness of your heart. Say, Lord God, I open my heart to you. I want to be a member of your family. Thank you for paying the price for my sins. Wash away all my sins. I place my faith and trust in you. Put your spirit in me. Make me a worshiper. I will worship you all the days of my life and for all of eternity. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.